As we continue in our series in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. We'll begin in verse number 11, and we'll read down to verse 34. The Bible says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Father, we come to you asking you to bless your word this morning. As it is delivered, we pray that you would help people to understand it, help people to apply it, help people to be moved by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning on this topic, the unstoppable message. The unstoppable message. As you see here, we talked about the Macedonian call. And we talked about how they said, come over and help us. And we talked about, for us specifically, that we all have a Macedonian call. We all have a call out there to help someone to be brought to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they answered that Macedonian call, and as they answered it, the Bible opens up and it kind of talks about some of the places that they went. They loosed from Troas and they came to a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. Now Philippi would be one of the chief cities of Macedonia. It would not be the largest city in Macedonia, but a chief city, a city that had great influence within the region. And here would be born a church that would be a big proponent of Paul's ministry and specifically of missionary work. But it didn't start out as this great church that had a book of the Bible named after them and all of that. It simply started out as a group of people meeting together. In fact, the Bible says that they met by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So you understand and you know that if as we've moved through the book of Acts, that Paul, the group that Paul had, when they would go into a city, they would first go to the synagogue. They would first go to the place where the Jews were, and they would win some people to the gospel there, and then from that they would spread out to the Gentiles, okay? But here it's very obvious that there was not a synagogue. So Paul is moving further and further away from Jerusalem to the places where there were less and less Jews, to the point where there wasn't even a synagogue there. So they met by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, where women which resorted thither and prayer was wont to be made. So no doubt they were having some sort of gathering of Jewish people by the riverside, though not a synagogue. And so that's where Paul and Silas and his group went to minister in this calling of come over into Macedonia, this place of Macedonia. And the Bible says that as they were delivering the gospel, as they were giving the gospel there, the Bible talks about a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So they go out and they're ministering by the riverside. They're preaching to these women that resorted thither and where prayer was wont to be made. And what did they do but deliver the gospel? So first of all, I want you to see that in this unstoppable message, there were deliverers of the gospel. There were people who went and gave the gospel to other people. Timotheus, and if we're going to backtrack a little bit to the beginning of chapter 16, Timotheus was saved along with his mother and his grandmother. And as a result, Timotheus, we know as Timothy, surrendered to the ministry of the gospel and chose to travel with Paul, though it's evident here that he did not yet travel this far with him, that Timothy probably stayed back to help some of the churches and some of the people in the previous places. But Timothy's traveling with him up until the Macedonian call, and Paul answers that Macedonian call. Why? For to preach the gospel. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, and after they had seen the vision, verse 10, and after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for what? To preach the gospel unto them. And so Paul answers this call to the region of Macedonia, ends up in Philippi preaching by the riverside to a group of ladies first, and where prayer was wont to be made. And this woman, Lydia, a seller of purple, believes on the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's baptized and welcomes other believers to have church in her home. She says in verse number 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out by the city of Riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. 14, and certain women named, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So she got saved. She believed the gospel. And then what happened? When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so, as was custom in the New Testament church, they would win some people to the Lord and end up opening a church in someone's house. And Lydia invited them not only to stay with her, but also to have church with her and to have church there. And she constrained us. She wanted us to be there. And so they came in and they delivered the gospel, and Lydia was saved in her house. And then they began a church right there in Lydia's house. And God began to work in the church of Philippi. The word of God was being delivered by the deliverers, Paul and Silas specifically in this story. And the word of God is being delivered, and the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts and lives of people. Hey, some influential people as well. Lydia, by her trade, we know was an influential woman in her community. See, how do you know that? Well, she was a seller of purple. Okay, a seller of purple. Purple was, if you owned a purple garment back then, you were rich. Okay, to have a colored garment at all. That's why in the Old Testament Joseph was given a coat of many colors. Why do you think that was so significant to his brothers? Because color in clothes was something that was not a common thing like it is for us today. I mean, the guys didn't have to worry too much about whether the girls were going to like the clothes that they chose. Okay, because they pretty much everybody wore brown clothes. I mean, it's whatever the color of the animal was when you slew the animal and took its skin and made it into clothes. That's what the color of your skin was, right? I mean, color of your clothes was, right? And ladies, you didn't have this big closet, and they didn't have any need of walk-in closets. You know, that's one of the things we want to look for when we look for a house now, right? Is a walk-in closet. And still, you know, you get a walk-in closet, and the guy still ends up with a closet in the other room. You know. And you got to get up every morning and you got to figure out what you want to wear. I remember when I worked at the hospital, I remember that the ladies saying, the registration ladies, I worked in registration, and they said, I wish they would just let us wear scrubs. You know, they wanted us to wear kind of business casual. So I wish they would let us wear scrubs, then I wouldn't have to think about what to put on in the morning. Well, back then you didn't have to worry about what to put on in the morning. You just, if you had two pairs of clothes, you were doing real good. You were doing real good to have two changes of garments. If you had five, you were a very rich person. If you had five changes of clothes, you were a very rich person in the Bible times. Okay, and if you had color to your garments, specifically purple, you were very, very rich. So this tells us that Lydia was a influential woman. She was a businesswoman that had become a seller of purple, and she'd become known as a seller of purple. So she made good money selling purple clothes to rich people. Okay, so but there was the deliverers of the gospel, and they came in from the Macedonian call, and they delivered the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who would listen. People were being saved. The Spirit of God was moving upon their delivery of the Word of God. But then there were some distractions from the gospel. There were some distractions from the gospel. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, let's talk about the distractions from the gospel. So this was a possessed woman. This was a possessed girl. The Bible says that she had a spirit of divination, which means she could tell the future. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every time that she told the future, she was correct, because we know that anybody who can prophesy the future 100% correct would be a prophet of God. Right, a prophet of God was able to prophesy that which God had said, and any time a prophet spoke, they were correct. They spoke the word of God; they were correct. Those things that they said would come to pass. Right, but a person who is a spirit of divination, they were possessed with a devil. They could tell the future, like it would almost be like being able to tell you the lottery numbers and things of that sort. They weren't right every time, but they were right a lot of the time, and they could tell the future, like who would win the scuffle, you know, whatever entertainment was being offered at the city that day in the Colosseums or whatever. They might be able to tell, she might be able to divine who was going to win the chariot race or something of that sort. And that's why she made her owners so much money. This is how we know that she could tell. It was a spirit of divination to the point where she could tell the future, because they said, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, by telling the future, by telling them who would win that chariot race. She was making them money, because what would they do? They would go and they would place bets. They would cast lots on who would win or what numbers would come out, right? And so she was making them a lot of money. I mean, I think I could make a lot of money if I had somebody telling me what the lottery numbers were going to be.
Amen.
Right? Could make a lot of money, but so she was possessed with a devil, a spirit of divination, and that alone was not that unusual. They saw possession of devils and demon possession. That wasn't that unusual, right? But what was unusual about this? Well, the Bible says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, what's wrong with that? I mean, she's telling the truth, isn't she? Are these not the deliverers of the gospel? Are these not the people that show us the way of salvation? Are these not the people that are telling us how we can know for sure we're on our way to heaven by believing in the Son of God, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Right? So these, what she is saying is true. These men are of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Why would that grieve Paul so much? Well, think about it. A girl who was known to be possessed with a devil, a girl who was known to be a soothsayer, a witch, basically, by possession, right? We know that that wasn't her operating those things. That was the spirit that was indwelling her, right? But still, she's doing the work of a witch, right? She's known to the public to do that, and she's following behind these people saying, these are the men of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation. What was she doing? She was distracting from the gospel. Why? Well, who would you be listening to? Would you be listening to the people who were preaching the gospel, or would you be listening to this girl who was known to be a witch, to be a teller of the future, to be a demon-possessed girl, saying, hey, look at these men! These men are the Most High God who chosen to us the way of salvation. You're like, man, why is that girl saying that? We know that she has a devil. Should we know that she's possessed? And she began to distract from the message of the deliverers. Didn't she? She began to distract from all of that. And that's what grieved Paul. Paul was grieved that the gospel was being distracted from. And so he just simply turns to her after this has gone on for a couple days, and she says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Now think about this, okay? It'd be the same as if a drunk guy came into the church, right? And sat on the back right over here, came into the church, and I'm sitting here preaching, and all of a sudden he stands up, right? And he starts to slur his words, but what he's saying is not true. Am I preaching the word? Yeah, I am. You know, what he's saying isn't true, but where would all of your eyes be? Not on the messenger, right? Not on the deliverer of the gospel. So it's not that this girl was not saying something that was right, but that she was distracting from the message that Paul was trying to get across. Hey, the devil has a very good way of distracting you from the message that God wants you to hear. And here was a girl that, even speaking the truth, she was distracting from the message God wanted us to hear. The devil, and she was devil-possessed, so we know that the devil was using her. She was being used by the devil. And so in this case, she was being used by the devil not to tell the future or anything. She's being used by the devil to distract from the gospel. So we have people that are deliverers of the gospel. We have people that are distractors. We have distractions from the gospel. And he wanted to remove that distraction. So what did he do? He said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Hey, let me tell you something. The gospel is an unstoppable message. Amen. The devil can send all the distractions he wants, but God's deliverers will get through. They will be able to proclaim the message. If they're true and faithful to the Lord, they will be able to get the message through. It's an unstoppable message. And by the way, if one deliverer can't, God will raise up other deliverers, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable message, that there are distractions from the gospel, God will find a way to remove those distractions so that the message of Jesus Christ can move forward. Because the gospel is an unstoppable message. It's unstoppable because it has deliverers. It's unstoppable that because even though the devil will cast into it distractions, the word of God and the power of God is greater than the distractions. And here we see an example of that, that the word of God and the power of God were stronger than the distraction, because Paul just turned around and said, "Hey, leave her." Now, can you imagine that? This girl has been telling the future, been making her owners lots of money by being able to tell the future. And all of a sudden, Paul just turns around and says, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And the power of God rose above the distraction, and the devil did leave her. Where do you think the eyes of the people are on now? Now. Now they're saying, "Whoa, look at him." Now, by the way, this wasn't meant to lift Paul up. What it was meant to do is to turn the eyes of the people from the distractions back to the deliverer, so that the message of Jesus Christ could be proclaimed. Right. And that's exactly what happened until the detractors of the gospel. We have the deliverers of the gospel, we have the distractions from the gospel, then we have the detractors, those that don't like the gospel, those that hate the message, those that don't want the deliverers to succeed. And in verse 19 it says, "And when her master's saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them unto the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our cities and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now I want you to see something here. He tells the spirit of divination to leave. The prophets of her owners are gone. The prophets of their owners left with the spirit of divination. So there was a distraction from the gospel. He got rid of the distraction, and then the detractors moved right in. You don't think that Satan set this up? I mean, God is moving. Lydia got saved. Lydia's letting them meet out of their house. They're having souls saved. Things are happening. The message of God is being delivered. And then all of a sudden, this girl, the spirit of divination, this demon-possessed girl, just starts following Paul around, proclaiming these things. That was a distraction. Paul gets rid of the distraction, and in moves her owners, the detractors of the gospel, the people who don't like their message. You know why they didn't like their message? Because it cost them a lot of money. And so the owners, when they saw their game was gone, they dragged Paul and Silas to the marketplace to answer the rulers. Now, I want you to, because I've called them detractors of the gospel. Now, some would say, well, they're just mad because their gains are gone. And they were mad about that. And some would say, well, that's the only reason they're taking them. But wait, let's look at what the charges are. What are the charges that these men take them to the rulers? And they say, so what are the charges? They announce the charges against the preachers in verse 20 and 21. First charge, they were Jews. Verse 20, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Secondly, "They trouble our city." Third, "They teach unlawful customs, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now, think about that. They were mad because he told the spirit of divination to leave, but when they brought them to the marketplace, did they say they cost us a lot of money because they caused the spirit to leave our slave? No, they didn't. What do they charge them with? They charge them with being Jews, troubling the city, and teaching unlawful customs. Now, why did they do this? Well, they knew that Jews weren't liked. So they knew that they could proclaim them to be Jews, and that would not look favorable to Paul and Silas. But then secondly, the Bible says they trouble our city. They said they trouble our city. Now this was something to get the crowd moving. Because you understand that whenever Rome put rulers in place, the main thing that they were supposed to do was to maintain peace in their region. So what they were doing is they were trying to get the rulers to act against Paul and Silas, even though they really hadn't committed a crime. And how they got them to move toward that is by saying, they trouble our city. You're not doing your job, Mr. Ruler. You are allowing these people to cause riots and for there not to be peace in our region. And Rome's going to begin to take notice if you continue to let these men do what they're doing. Right? So they trouble our city. So they were implicating the rulers in what was going on. Thirdly, they teach unlawful customs. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. This was probably the greatest charge that they brought against them. They said they're teaching things that are not lawful for us to receive, being Romans. The idea of believing in only one God, abandoning the idol worship of the area and things of that sort. So they're saying, hey, they're trying to insult Roman culture. That was a big deal. If you were insulting the emperor or something the emperor had put out or something the emperor was pushing, hey, crimes against Rome or speaking out against Rome was not, hey, they didn't have First Amendment rights in Rome. In the Roman Empire. And so they said, hey, they're speaking directly against the emperor. They're speaking directly against Rome by preaching. And what was it that they were doing that troubled the city? I mean, the fact that they were Jews was not of any consequence. That was just to make them look unfavorable. The two charges really were troubling our city and teaching unlawful customs. And really, what were they doing to trouble the city? What were they teaching that was unlawful? Well, they were teaching the gospel. So they were troubling the city of Philippi with what? With the message, with the gospel. They were teaching unlawful customs or customs that Romans didn't necessarily embrace because they were teaching the belief in one God. So they were teaching that you shouldn't worship Mars and Venus. Those types of things. So we see here that it's very clear that it's the message they took issue with, wasn't it?
Right.
They wanted to detract from the message of the gospel. And what was the response of the rulers? The rulers pronounced their judgment. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They stripped their clothes, they beat them, and they imprisoned them. Why? For preaching the gospel. They were detractors from the gospel. They were people who didn't like the message. They didn't like what was being preached. And so they brought them to the rulers. They falsely accused them of crimes against Rome. And then they had them beaten and imprisoned. And so we have the detractors from the gospel. But can I point out once again that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable message?
Amen.
Now they think they've won. They've taken him to the marketplace. They've gotten him proven. They've made false charges against them. The charges have stuck, at least for now. They've been beaten them. They put them in prison. Now they can do no more. They can preach no more. They can deliver the message of God no more, right? The message of the gospel has been stopped in Philippi, right? There's one thing they didn't count on. They didn't count on the defender of the gospel. They didn't count on the defender of the gospel. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I want you to see something here. This is one of the reasons why the message goes forward, because of the defender of the gospel. But I want you to see that faithful deliverers of the gospel make the message unstoppable. You know, people don't want you to talk about the gospel. They don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ. They don't want you to talk about how He can change their lives. They don't like the message. But let me tell you, if you're a deliverer of the gospel who is faithful to Him and dedicated to the Lord, it is an unstoppable message. Amen. And they were so dedicated that after they had been beaten, and after they had been stripped of their clothes and beaten and then imprisoned, what did they do? What was the deliverer's response? The Bible says they sang praises unto God and the prisoners heard them. What would you do if you were falsely accused of a crime you didn't commit? You were beaten and thrown into prison. What would you do at midnight? Fast in stocks, having been beaten. I mean, you're all bloody and stuff. And you're bound in prison. Not like the prisons we run here. I mean, bound, you're not just in a jail cell, but your feet and your hands are bound in stocks. Sitting on the floor like this with your arms raised because it's chained to the wall. Feet chained to the wall. And you've been beaten and you're bloody and you're tired, right? What are you going to do? You're going to say, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. That what you're going to do? Falsely accused, beaten, and imprisoned? That what you're going to do? That's what the deliverers of the gospel did. Falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, beaten unlawfully. And you'll find that out next week, but they were beaten unlawfully. And they sang. And they prayed. They sang and they prayed. Sang praises to God, they prayed. And then here's the defender of the gospel, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And by the way, not just the bands of the deliverers. Not just the band of the gospel preachers, the bands of every prisoner in the place. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now the reason the jailer would kill himself is because in Roman law, a prison guard was responsible for the life of... A prison guard was responsible for the life of those prisoners that were put in his charge. So if prisoners escaped, the prison guard would then be punished with whatever punishment those prisoners had been condemned for. So if they had been condemned for murder, and they were to be crucified, that's what they would do with the prison guard. If he lost prisoners, they would crucify him. So he's like, well... He wakes out of his sleep, looks around, prison doors are open, the bands are laying loose on the floor. He pulls out a sword, says, I'm going to save the Roman government some time and effort. And, you know, one of these guys might have been crucified. I'd rather not be crucified. I'll just stab myself through with a sword rather than be crucified, right? And Paul says, do thyself no harm. For we are all here. We are all here. Now think about that. There were likely very bad men in jail. Somehow, some way, Paul and Silas had convinced all the prisoners to stay. I wonder if that was because the message of Jesus Christ had gone forth in that jail cell that night. As they sang praises to God and prayed to Him. And they came to them and they said, hey, we heard what you... I can imagine them talking to them as they're bound. And they say, why are y'all singing? We heard what you're in here for. You're in here for preaching about Jesus Christ being crucified and raising from the dead. You're not in here for murdering somebody like I am or for stealing like Joe did. Why are you singing and praying to a God that imprisons you? And they say, they didn't imprison us. We've been falsely imprisoned because this message of Jesus, they want to stop the message. Let us tell you about the message. And I know that the passage of Scripture doesn't include anything about the prisoners, but something happened that caused Paul and Silas to have some influence over the prisoners staying put. He says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Verse 28. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? No doubt that jailer probably saw them get taken to the marketplace. He may have even heard their message that day. Saw them taken to the marketplace. Saw them beaten and imprisoned. Thinking, man, they probably don't even belong here. I've seen a lot worse come through my jail over the last several years. And then he began to hear them sing praises to God and pray. And think, man, those guys are really dedicated to the message of Jesus Christ. And then an earthquake shook the ground and their bands were loose and he was asleep by that time and he woke up. And he says, do thyself no harm, for we all here. And he says, man, only something so powerful could cause prisoners to want to stay. And he was overwhelmed with the fact that he wasn't going to die and be punished with all this. And he comes to them and he says, I've heard your message. I've heard your praying. I've heard your praises to the Lord God of heaven. What must I do to be saved? And the Bible says that the deliverers was able to give him the gospel, they said. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Friend, today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to die and go to heaven when you die, let me tell you something you can know today, that if you were to take your last breath, you would go to heaven. And that is simply by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that He was the one who was crucified upon the cross to save you from your sins, to offer you forgiveness from your sins. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he claimed the power over death and hell, and he came up out of that grave alive. He is the Son of God who was crucified upon a tree for your sin and for mine, and he was buried and rose again to claim power over death. And you don't have to face the death that others do. Oh, you might face a physical death, but if you're alive in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, if you've called upon Him to be your Savior, you're going to rise again one day. Amen. And be forever with Him. He comes to him and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I have this great joy and joy that you have in your life that you could be beaten and falsely imprisoned and still praise God and sing? What must I do to have what you have? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. He and all his straightway. So he and his household came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. They were baptized that very night. Can I tell you? The message went on. The deliverers kept delivering the message, and the message continued to be brought to people who needed Jesus. Why? Because let me tell you something. It doesn't matter the distractions from the gospel. It doesn't matter that there are detractors of the gospel. It doesn't matter that people are being might be falsely imprisoned and falsely beaten for the gospel's sake. The deliverers will keep giving the message, and the message of Jesus Christ will keep going out. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable message. Amen. Yes. And that's proven today, friend, by the fact that we're here 2,000 years after Jesus lived. Amen. And died and rose again. We're here 2,000 years still talking about it. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable message. Despite the distractions, despite the detractors, there will always be deliverers and defenders. The deliverers are the preachers, the Christians who go and tell who spread the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. The defender is simply one. Well, he's three in one. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the defender of the gospel. There will always be deliverers, and there will always be a defender of the gospel. And because of that, it is an unstoppable message despite the detractors and the distractions. He was saved. He was baptized. His entire house. So what can we learn about the unstoppable message? Let's give you the main idea here. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed by the people of God despite the enemy's efforts to stop the messengers. You can beat them. You can throw them in prison. You can make laws against them. You can do even what they do today with our First Amendment rights. You know what? Satan has masterfully worked. Hey, there's always going to be the enemy's efforts to stop the message. You know one of the greatest things that he's done in our day and age, in our generation, to stop the message of Jesus Christ, to distract from it and to detract from it? He's told this lie. You shouldn't talk about religion with anybody. Religion is a private matter, only for you. It's a personal decision. Well, it is a personal decision, that's true, but it doesn't mean that we sit down and shut up about it. Right. Now, it also doesn't mean that we are greatly offending other people by it. But I'm here to tell you, we're here. If you're saved today, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, if you're a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have a responsibility, and you're here simply for the fact to deliver the message to other people.
Yes, amen.
You are.
Amen.
Don't let the distractions and the detractors of the gospel affect you to the point where the enemy's efforts to stop you as a messenger is effective. Don't let Satan be effective in your life. Satan was effective in that little girl's life as he embodied her with one of his demons. And she distracted from the gospel. And then you had the other people who were much more evil than her. They were using her to make money off of her possession of devils. And they were mad when they lost their gains, and they didn't like the message of the gospel because it cost them a lot of money. So they dragged someone and had them, they had innocent people beaten and falsely imprisoned just so that they could stop this message because they were mad because they had lost the money. Look, these were all enemies' efforts. The distractions from the gospel, the detractors from the gospel, they're all the enemy's efforts to stop the message. And let me tell you, the enemy isn't gone. And the people that he uses aren't gone. They're different. Hey, they're not slave owners anymore that use a little girl that's possessed with a devil, right? Well, we don't have that here in Western civilization. Right? We're too silly to fall down before an idol. Hey, we don't raise up temples to Mars and Venus and fall down and worship them and do all kinds of immorality and weirdness to get favor for our crops and to get favor for our wars. No, we're too civilized for that. But we will let the enemy distract us and detract from the gospel by causing us to keep our mouths shut. Yep. Hey, you don't need to talk about religion to other people. You don't need to tell other people about Jesus. That's their own personal decision. That's one way that the devil detracts. The other way that the devil distracts and detracts is he offers you a myriad of religions. To the point where someone asks, what religion is true? I deliver the gospel, but they say, how do I know? Why? Because they're being distracted by all this stuff around you. But can I encourage you this morning that despite all the distractions and all the detractors that are out there of the gospel, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed by the people of God despite the enemy's efforts to stop the messengers. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable message. So let's bring this down this morning and then we'll be done. Let's bring this down to what it means for us. Well, let me ask you this question. How will you be involved in the gospel? What will be your involvement in the gospel? You can be one of three things. You can be a deliverer. You can be a distraction. Or you can be a detractor. Now, a distraction, you might not be speaking against the gospel. You might not be speaking against the deliverers of the gospel. You might not be trying to imprison them or get them fired from their job for talking about Jesus. By the way, there are detractors who try to get people fired for talking about Jesus or talking about religion of any sort. You might not be a detractor, but you could be a distraction. How would I be a distraction, preacher? Well, you go to church and you claim to believe the Bible, but then you don't do what the Bible says. You don't follow the teachings of the Lord. You don't love your neighbor. You don't love your enemies. You don't show love to other people, right? You can distract from the gospel by simply not being what God wants you to be in this world, a light that shines a light upon Jesus Christ, right? You can be a distraction simply by not doing what God wants you to do. You can be a detractor. You can say, I don't want that message. Now, you might not say the message of the gospel, but the other doctrinal things I don't like. You know, I don't like that the preacher preaches this and the preacher preaches that. And you can certainly detract from the message that's being preached from the Word of God. You can even be a detractor from the gospel. How can I be a detractor of the gospel? Criticizing those that are doing it. Those that are passing out tracts and knocking on doors and inviting people to church and showing the love of God so that they can use their influence to bring people in. Well, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I don't know why people are doing that. And you say, do people that come to church really detract from the gospel? I'm glad to say that here at Majesty, we don't have for a lot of those. But certainly we don't want to become detractors. We don't want to become people that try to stop the message of God. We don't want to be people that try to criticize the deliverers of the message. You know, some people are detractors by saying, well, you know, that those people that are out doing that or inviting people to church or telling people about Jesus or whatever, they're just trying to look spiritual. And so we're critical of the deliverers. That's being a detractor. That's being someone that's trying to stop the message of God simply by your negativity. Look, there's three ways you can be involved in the gospel. You can be a deliverer, a distraction, or a detractor. Right. Now, God is the defender. Amen. And because God is the defender, it won't matter how much you distract and how much you detract, the message of the gospel is unstoppable and it will go forward. Amen. So you might as well get on board and become a deliverer.
Amen.
Because you got the greatest defender in the world.
Hallelujah.
And hey, you know, I like winning. How many of you want the Chiefs to win the Super Bowl?
Amen.
I like winning. I want to be on the winning side.
Yes.
Hey, friend, get on God's side. Become a deliverer of the gospel because, let me tell you something, when you're a deliverer of the gospel, you got the greatest defender in the world.
Amen.
And you're on the winning side. If you're a detractor or a distraction, you're going to end up like, look, the distraction got cast aside. Hey, the detractors were put in their place. Look what happens when they find in the next few verses when they find out that they have illegally beaten and imprisoned Paul. Because you see, as you'll see in the next chapters, and we'll talk about it next week a little bit, but Paul is a Roman citizen. Not just a Jew, he's a Roman citizen. And by Roman law, unless a trial is held and you're convicted, you can't be beaten or imprisoned. When they find that out, the detractors, they get humble real quick. What will be your involvement in the gospel? You can be a deliverer, a distraction, or a detractor. But secondly, I want you to know that God will be a fierce defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there will always be people that will be willing to deliver the message despite the enemy's effort. Amen. Hey, the gospel's going to move forward anyway. It's an unstoppable message. Amen. The defender is going to allow deliverers to deliver the gospel. Hey, if you won't be a deliverer, God will raise up somebody else to do it. And Amen. They'll be blessed for it. And they'll be defended by the Savior. Amen. Thirdly, are you a believer in the gospel? If you've yet to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You need to simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this earth to die on the cross for you so that He could save you from your sins. He could pay the sin debt that you have. See, every person's a sinner, and they owe a debt to the law, and the law demands death. But Jesus came and paid that debt for you. He died on the cross so that no one else had to die. And if someone will simply believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He will wipe that debt out with His own death, with His own blood. He'll forgive you of all your sin, and He'll give you a home in heaven. Not because you're good enough, but because He's good enough. Let me tell you, the message of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, is an unstoppable message. It's an unstoppable message because it will always have deliverers, and it's an unstoppable message because there's the greatest defender you could ever have, and His name is God. Amen. Will you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you, Christian, those that have already believed, will you choose today to be a deliverer of the gospel rather than a distraction or a detractor from the gospel? What is God speaking to you about this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your many blessings. We thank You for the opportunity to sing praises to You, to worship You. But we thank You for the message of the Word of God. We thank You that we can be deliverers of the gospel, and that as deliverers, we will always be defended against the distractions and the detractors of the gospel so that Your message is unstoppable and can move forward. God, we pray that You would work in the hearts and lives of Your people. Help them to realize You're their defender, and You will help them to move the gospel into their community if they'll simply choose to be a deliverer. We pray all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.